It is a real joy to be back here, as I said a moment ago, at the Goodwater Baptist Church. I remember the first time I came over here, I almost didn't find the place in time to get in the service. But I think I know where it is now.
Amen.
And it's been a blessing to have had the opportunity to come again. I'm reading tonight from the book of Psalms, chapter 12. Most of you that are here probably were here in the earlier revival services that we had the privilege of participating in, at least for two or three times. And then there was an interruption and we couldn't get back. I guess I could have been stubborn. That's one of my characteristics. If you're going to be a preacher, you have to have some of that. But anyway, you know what happens. I got grounded. And I'm really not back where I need to be yet. But I'm on the way. And I'm grateful for that. But Psalm chapter 12. How many of you still familiar with the chapter? We read it last week again. I think I'll just read for the sake of time the verses that I'm focused on tonight, which are verses 6 and 7. We have pretty well dealt with what I can do with the other verses. Verse 6 and 7, Psalm chapter 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The operative words in verses 6 and 7 are the words pure, verse number 6. And the word preserve, verse number 7. These two words describe the words of the Lord. They are pure. They are preserved. What does the word pure mean? Free of impurities. Good definition. Without alloy. Without contamination. Pure. Pure. The New Testament gives us a word. Means the same thing. It's a synonym. It talks about a person having a single eye. That doesn't mean he has one eye. But his eye has one focus. Not a double focus. You meet a man in the highway that's seeing double. Or if you are that man in the highway, see a double. Everybody in the highway is in major trouble. And it is true in life. We get confused in our focus, contaminated in our focus, distracted. No man can serve two masters, but he will serve one. Word pure. Jesus used that word. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, that's examination time. We know the word of the Lord is pure, but what about my heart? Do I have a pure heart? Do I have a divided heart? We could say the word pure means without plurality and without pollution. Pure. The word of the Lord is pure. Now, then he used this word, thou shalt keep them. To keep is a synonym with the word preserve. Would you agree? We did not do this year, but usually at our house in the summertime, we have fig trees that are very prolific. I love figs. I love fig preserves. Yeah. I love buttered biscuits. I love fried eggs and ham. Though my name is not Sam, I love. But we know what the word preserve means. It means to keep them. You do something to them so they will not spoil. Now, preserve. The Lord's word is pure, and the Lord keeps or preserves his word. Now, I want to read you some things I've copied. Not original with me. Much that I say, not much I say is original with me, unless it's a mess. But I have access to some good material. I'm grateful. Years ago in the 1970s, I was a regular speaker at the Mississippi County Union Rescue Mission in the city of Blytheville, Arkansas. Blytheville, Arkansas is about halfway between Memphis, Tennessee and St. Louis. There's one rescue mission in that span. It's right there. I read something on the wall there one day and I copied it down. I'm just going to read it to you. This book, the Bible, contains the mind of God and the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored. Heaven is open, the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand object, our God is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It is should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mind of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given you in life. It will be open at the judgment and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. And under that reading, author unknown. Whoever he was, he had some gut insight about what this book's about. I want to read another one by Bishop Pollock. I still think it's good as well. He said the Bible is a corridor between two eternities down which walks the Christ of God. His invisible steps echo through the Old Testament, but we meet him face to face in the New. It is through that Christ alone, crucified for me, that I have found forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The Old Testament is summed up in the word Christ. The New Testament is summed up in the word Jesus. The summary of the whole Bible is that Jesus is the Christ. Boy, it'd be hard to top that. I want to give you two or three words to think about. This is going to be my comments on the preservation, the purity of the Word of God. I want to start off with the word revelation. Revelation. The revelation of God. The word revelation simply means to disclose, to open, to open. As a young preacher, I've had so many opportunities, and I'm grateful for the opportunities I've had. This past week, on the 8th day of September, made my years of preaching number 55. It's hard to believe that. I had no idea in the 1970s much of what I've come to realize in the subsequent years. I found myself preaching in the great state of Kentucky, Eastern Kentucky. I'd been there many times. I'd always been a welcome guest at the Preacher's College there at Pineville, Kentucky. And I'd always go there and preach and had a wonderful time with the faculty and the student body, be preaching in a local church. And I thought everything was grand, you know. I was green as grass and just enjoying everything. And I was preaching a revival meeting, and I won't name the church for the sake of, might be somebody that gets hold of this, and I don't need to name it. But I made a reference one night in a message to the book of Revelation. I had not chosen a chapter for my text, I'd not read a verse, but I just made a reference to the book of Revelation. And I preached in this church before, many times. All of a sudden, it seemed like everybody's blood went out of their body. They turned white as ghosts. Well, at least I could sense the Spirit. The service had gone. I'd lost the service. Pity the man don't know when he's lost it. But I'd lost the service, so I found a place to quit, and it wasn't far off. And I just went and sat down by the preacher. The preacher didn't get up. He sat there and he just called on a man to dismiss in prayer and leaned over and whispered in my ear, "You better go with me." I didn't question him. I just got up and went with him. We went out the front door. I said, "Where are we going?" He said, "Home." Man, we went back to his house. And he said, now, preacher, best thing for you to do is go back to Mississippi. I said, when? He said, now. I said, can I ask why? He said, you mentioned the book of Revelation. He said, now this church does not believe that the book of Revelation is to be read or studied or considered. It is a closed book. And you're to leave it closed. I said, well, I want to ask you something. What do you believe? He said, oh, I probably believe about like you do about it. I study it. But I don't preach from it. Because they don't believe you ought to preach from it. I said, well, I don't know what's the matter with you. But I'm not going to hang around to see the outcome of this. He said, I'll tell you, you'll never preach in this area again. Now that is 1970s, early 70s. I never went back to preach near that area until last year. He almost made a prophecy that held. And I was about 100 miles from there last year in church. Now, not all churches up there are like that, but there are people like that in the country. I asked him a simple question. I said, if Revelation means closed, what does closed mean? I said, that's denial of the very name of it. The book is named Revelation because it reveals. It opens some things. Now when you read in Daniel, the Lord told Daniel, close the book. And that's as far as they read. They think it's still closed. But now, to reveal means to open. Now, how is it that we know God? Do we know God because we found Him? We discovered Him? We know God because He is a God who reveals Himself. If He never chose to reveal Himself, you would never know Him. When you go to talk about God revealing Himself, you have to think about the revelation of God in creation. Yeah. There is a revelation of God in creation. The psalmist would write, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night it showeth knowledge. There is no voice where their language is not heard.
Amen.
Boy, the voice of nature, the voice of creation is universal. I've been in several foreign countries in my days, and the natural world speaks the same everywhere you go. There's a revelation of God there. But then there's an area that we call the revelation of God that is not a natural revelation. It is a special revelation. And you have to branch off into two areas to think about that. I'm just giving you the rough skeleton. There is the revelation of God in Holy Scripture. The Bible. God's revelation to you and me. Now, if you paid careful attention to one of the readings, it said it contains the mind of God. And it does. As much of it as He wants you to know. But believe me, it doesn't record all he knows. And I don't think that's what the writer of that piece intended to imply. Jesus himself said that if all that Jesus did were recorded, the world couldn't contain the books. How do you interpret that? Well, we know that the world won't accept what he has given. Why give them more? To an unaccepting world, the more is given, the more condemnation it piles on, if I understand anything about it. So, I'm saying to you, what you have in the Bible is what you need to know. Maybe not what you'd like to know. Maybe not what satisfies your curiosity, but I promise you, it will satisfy your need if you have your appetite straight. Amen. There's nothing you need that's not in this book. Somebody was coming to me the other day with this cultured idea about how so many things in the Bible are out of date, out of time, and you know, just not practical for modern men. And I looked at him when he got through, and I said, I want to ask you one question before you leave. And he said, well, sure, what is that? I said, what is it you think God didn't know when they wrote the Bible that he knows now? I got news for you. God knows everything now, and he's always known everything, and he knew everything before there was anything.
That's right.
And if the Bible were being written today, it wouldn't be written a bit different than it's written, like the one you have in your hand, if you have one in your hand.
That's right.
That may be up for debate. A lot of people have what they call a Bible, might not be one. But we'll save that for another day. But I'm saying to you, we have the revelation of God in his word, but we have the revelation of God in his son. So we have one revelation given by inspiration. We have another revelation given in the incarnation. The revelation of God through inspiration shows us the works of creation, shows us the works of God. Special revelation shows us in the Bible the word of faith, but in our Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation, God is shown in the word of his flesh, the enfleshment of God. Somebody told me one time, said, I just can't believe that a virgin could conceive and bear a son. I said, well, I suppose you couldn't believe that God created a man either, could you? I said, the first man that ever existed got here without a man or a woman. Try that on. See how you like that. If God made a man without a woman or a man, and then after he made those two, he made other men through that woman and that man, and thousands in the generations that they produced, and he's still making them that way. And then he made another man with a woman without a man, and then he can take any man who'll come to Jesus and believe on him, a brand new man. I think he's pretty good at his job.
Yep. Right.
And I said, I think you probably need to go home and think about that, son. Revelation of God. Tremendous. Now you and I would have never discovered God. He's not discoverable. He is revealed. He's revealed in His Word. He's revealed in His work. He reveals Himself. And I promise you, if you're a saved person in the room tonight, there's a day when God made Himself known to you. Amen. And that's a special thing in your life. A special time in your life. If you don't have such a time, may God have mercy. Think about that word, revelation. Now, I want to talk to you about another word. And it's directly connected with our Bible, which is what we're reading. We're talking about the purity of our Bible, the Word, the preservation of the Word. This word, inspiration. I'm going to read a text that kind of goes along with this verse from the book of 2 Timothy, if you want to turn over there. The book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I'm reading from the third chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. Everybody that talks about the subject matter tonight always goes to this chapter. So we're just going to go over there like they do. We're going to read it. We're going to talk about it just a little. I'm going to back up to verse 13 and come through the passage. You'll get the flow of the passage. 2 Timothy naturally is addressed to Timothy, who is a protege of Paul. Watch it. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Anybody have trouble believing that? Wow. You want a forecast for the future? You don't have to be part of it, but you've got to deal with it. All right, watch it. What are we to do, believers? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pause just a minute and make a comment. Throw out a thought. Your preacher will preach on it for 6 weeks. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy has known the Holy Scriptures from a child. How did he learn them? Who taught him? Who read them to him? Mama and grandma. Right? What scriptures did they have to read to him? There was no New Testament. All they had was Old Testament. You see, some people have the foggy idea. People were saved one way in the Old Testament, another way today. Crazy. He learned how to get saved from here in the Old Testament. Documentation on it. You still get saved same way. Somewhere you're going to come in contact with this revelation of God. It's all over the world. Just look at it. But it's all in the Word. Somewhere you're going to cross paths with all of that. But one day God's going to pay you a personal visit yourself. Yeah, by His Holy Spirit, He'll bring some conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Hey, that could get good. I did a series, I don't know how long I preached on it, I preached on this. I said, what Timothy learned from Lois. I admit I had to do some conjecture. You say, what do you mean? I don't know exactly. I didn't overhear their conversation. But I assume if she is reading Old Testament scripture, she would have read the story of creation. She would have read the story of the fall of man. She would have read the story of Abel and Cain. She would have read the story of the flood. She would have read about Joseph. She would have read about the Passover. She would have read about the serpent in the wilderness. Hey, praise God, 6 months of preaching right there. What Timothy learned from Lois. Reading the Old Testament. All right, let's go. First two words of verse 16, what do they say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything the believer needs to know is opened right here in the book. That doesn't mean I know it all. That doesn't mean your pastor knows it all. No man ever knows it all. It's too big to conquer. But I promise you, if you're a saved person, you're glad of what you know and you'd like to know some more. That's one of the characteristics of a saved person. Let's talk about this word inspiration just a little bit. Inspiration. Inspiration, if I understand it correctly, it has to do with the idea of the breathing of God, the breath of God. You go back to the creation story, and God reached down and grabbed some of the ground that he had created, formed a man, and then he did what? Breathe into. Now, that means, in common understanding, he blowed into him. He breathed into him. Mm-hmm. And the man became what? Living soul. Understand this. Man has a soul and he is a soul. Both are true. He does. He has a soul and he is a soul. The term is used that way in the scripture. 8 souls were saved on the ark. Meaning 8 people. Right? But if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, man has a soul, but he is a soul. All right. In order for us to have a Bible, something along the lines of what God did in the creation of the first man had to happen to the people involved in writing this book. Inspiration guarantees the accuracy of what's recorded in the book. As I understand it, it guarantees the accuracy. You see, if it's inaccurate, it has no authority. Only if it's accurate does it carry authority. Now let me illustrate what I'm trying to say. I used to do a little building in my tenure. I've not always been what you'd call a full-time preacher. I've been all kinds of a preacher. Sometimes I hadn't been much of no kind of a preacher, but anyway, I used to build quite a lot for several years, probably 15 years or so. Had a fellow working for me one day that always wanted to argue about something in the Bible. He knew I kept a Bible. I kept it on the dash of the truck. I'd pick him up, take him to work, and he'd want to argue about something. I nicknamed him. I called him Head. Because he mentioned so many things, and he didn't really want to learn anything about it. He just wanted to start a fuss about it. I picked that up pretty quick. He's a fair worker. One day I had him way up in the apex of a house that had about a 10-12 pitch on it way up there. I had him up there on the outside, building in the gable and doing the garnish work and all that kind of stuff, putting on fascia, soffit and stuff. And he'd call down the measurements, and I was doing the cutting at the saw table. I'd throw it up, and he'd catch it, put it up. He'd call down the measurements of something, and I looked down on the ground, and there was a piece already cut there. That is within about 2 inches, what he said. And I just picked it up off the ground, sailed it up there, and he caught it. And he held it up there and turned around and said, "Preacher, you know that's not right. That won't fit up here. It's too short." I said, "I think it's all right. Put it up there." He said, "I ain't going to put that up there. It's 2 inches too short." I said, "Measure it again." Well, he measured again, throwed it back down, and I throwed it back up. I said, "Put it up. It's all right. I think it's all right. Just put it up." He said, "You're crazy." I said, "Thank you." I said, "You've told me several times it don't matter what the Bible said. What you think's better than what the Bible said." I said, "If you ain't got any authority on this job, you can't build a house. You got to have a square. You got to have a level. You got to have something that's the authority. It's right or it's wrong, based on this particular instrument." And when I've got my thought and I take mine over what the book says, I'm going to come up short. That's the biblical definition of sin. Come short. I was trying to say to him, this is the authority. Why is it the authority? Because inspiration guarantees the accuracy of the record. Now I know we have some thinkers in here, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you. There are some things when you read your Bible you need to do. You need to pay attention to who's doing the talking.
That's right.
God does speak, but he's not the only speaker in here.
Right.
How many of you know the devil had some things to say?
Right.
Some of them are in the Bible. The Christ of God said the devil was a liar. But the record of what he said is accurate. I didn't say what he said was accurate. The record of what he said is accurate. Are you listening? You see? I've preached on the book of Jonah a good bit. I like Jonah. Everybody likes to fight about Jonah. I used to not mind seeing a good fight. Stir up one sometime. Get a little action going. But a lot of people think Jonah's just an imaginary fellow, you know. But I want to tell you something. There's some of the people who wrote scripture had to tell some awful bad stuff on themselves. Did you ever notice that? Jonah told some bad stuff on himself. David told a lot of bad stuff on himself. Huh? Yeah. Simon Peter told a lot of bad stuff on himself. I wonder just who is it that can deal with a man in such a way as to make him tell the flat out truth on his own self. I don't know but one person big enough to make a man do that. And that's God. I'm telling you, this is an amazing book. Amazing book. Inspiration guaranteed. Accuracy of the record. Somebody might have told a lie, but if they did, it's accurately recorded and it's still a lie. Now, I'm not fixing to do a series on the lies of the Bible. But now you could, because there's a lot of them in there. I've preached on several of them, but I didn't call it that. I called it something else. I didn't call it the truth, but I did preach on some. How many of you understand where we are? We're talking about the fact, I believe the creation of Adam was a miraculous thing.
Yes.
Only God could have done it. I believe the inspiration of Holy Scripture is equal to that miraculous thing. It is God breathed. God was in charge of all of it. Now, I want to get to our word preservation. Preservation. And I want to say two things about this and try to get to the end of what I want to say tonight. I want to deal with why I believe in the preservation of the scriptures. And one of the reasons I do is because of what Jesus said. The second reason I believe it is because of what Jesus didn't say. Now that's simple as I know how to put it. I believe in the preservation of the scripture. You say, preacher, do you think we still have the accurate word of God, the authoritative word of God? I absolutely do. I have no doubt that we do. We don't need to revise our Bible. We need to rearrange our lives. We need to reread what we have. That's what we need to do. But now, look. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to put my finger on several verses down through here. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to be turning to Matthew 24. And I'm going to read something, just a verse, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 35. Jesus makes a very profound statement about two things. Heaven and earth shall pass away. I'm addressing presently those who believe the main purpose of humanity is to save the planet. You're not going to succeed. How do you know? Jesus said you wouldn't. I don't think we ought to abuse the planet. I'm not about abusing the planet. I believe we are here, and the planet is here for us to use. But I do not believe it's here for us to abuse. But our mission in the world is not to save the planet. If it is, son, we're never going to do it. How do I know? Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. The reason being, S-I-N has invaded both. But now look what he said next. But, there's your adversative conjunction introducing sharp contrast. My words shall not pass away.
Amen.
So, you have the destruction of heaven and earth, but the duration of the words of God. What an amazing thing. Matthew chapter 5 now. I want to read verse 17. Think not, this is Jesus speaking, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, to simplify the statement, jot, tittle, neither of those are an entire letter in the Hebrew alphabet. They're not an entire letter. They are just a pen stroke and part of a letter. One of them is about like an apostrophe and the other one kind of like a comma when you see it in the Hebrew alphabet. You can think about it that way. He is talking about the marvelous, the magnificent, the huge, the magnanimous, the heaven and earth. He said, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. We're talking about preservation. He moves from the marvelous to the minuscule. All right, now, verse 21. Now I'm reading several verses real quick. I'm reading part of it. Verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 22. But I say unto you. Okay, drop on down. Let's pick up another verse. 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 28. But I say unto you. Verse 31. It hath been said. Verse 32. But I say unto you. Verse 33. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Verse 34. But I say unto you. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 39. But I say unto you. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 44. But I say unto you. Question. What is Jesus talking about? When he makes a statement, ye have heard that it hath been said, What is he talking about? Obviously, it is something that's wrong. People have heard something said to them that was incorrect. How do you know? But I say unto you. How many of you understand that as a correction? It is a correction. So what's he talking about? Do you think he's talking about the scriptures? Do the scriptures need correcting? No. We need correcting, but the scriptures don't need correcting. They are accurate. They are authoritative. What is Jesus talking about? Let me give you something quick. Your pastor is familiar with this. How many of you are familiar with the word Talmud? Have you ever heard that word? Talmud. T-A-L-M-U-D. Talmud. Talmudic writings. According to sources that I've studied on the subject, the body of Jewish civil and canonical law not comprised in the Pentateuch. Now get that. See, there were people that had drawn up civil and canonical law that were extra biblical stuff.
Right.
Not what Moses got from God on the mountain. They begin to add to that, to deduce from that certain things and make laws to cover. How many was it? My mind fails me. How many commandments did God give Moses on the mountain? 10, wasn't it? By the time Jesus got here, they had 712. Reminds me of the U.S. of A. Every one of us in this church building are criminals.
Right.
You say, well, I'm not a criminal. No, believe me, there's some laws you don't know's on the book.
Yeah.
And if people ever get ready to pull them out and do what they want to do with you with them, they'll pull them out.
Yeah.
You don't even know they're on the book. Our country's tried to make laws for every possible situation. Only God could do that. That's what some of the Jews tried to do. Every contingency, every possibility. We'll make a law. My soul. Well, these books were called Talmud. They were made up of two parts. One part was called the Mishnah, or the basic text. The other was called the Gemara, which was the commentary on that text. There was a Talmud of Jerusalem. Mislabeled, but that's what they called it. There was another Babylonian Talmud to complicate the issue further. The Babylonian Talmud was three times as big as the Jerusalem Talmud. But it was the most highly esteemed by the Jews. There were two main teachers extant in the days of Jesus. One of them was a man called Shammah. The other was a man called Hillel. Shammah was a conservative. Hillel was a liberal. They didn't use the word liberal. He was well liked because he was lenient. Jesus is not talking about the law, your Old Testament. Other than the fact he said, think not that I'm come to destroy that. No, I've come to fulfill that. Amen. Now you've heard from who? These teachers, from these Talmuds, if they had read them or been exposed to them in their homes or from their past, you've heard certain things, but I say unto you. See, he's correcting. Not our Bible. He's correcting what had been said about something that sounded very religious or moral. I mean, he talks about the matter of divorce and what had been said about that. Go back and get your study books and study on Shammah and Hillel and study the Talmud if you want to, and just read up for yourself on what had been said. Do you think that's a safe way to communicate stuff? Going by what is said? Boy, I'm glad when I go to church and sit down, I've got a book. And in this book, I believe I have the accurate, authoritative word of God. When I'm listening to that man in the pulpit, I'm going to be checking out what he says based on that Bible I got right there. Boy, that was a group of people in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, did that, wasn't it? Anybody know their name? Bereans. They listened attentively, carefully, and with appreciation, but they went home and they searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. They pulled out the rule, put it on that piece, see if it comes short. You better be doing that. I better be doing that. May God help us. Now, I want to give you my last little thought. I believe in the preservation of Scripture because of what Jesus said. He said some things that corrected some heresies that had got going on, some misunderstandings that had been propagated. And you see, I wanted to do that first because I'm turning now to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16. Now this will be short. We're just about through. And he. Now who is he? Jesus. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. Watch this. And as his custom was. You got any customs? Here's a good one. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's a pretty good custom, isn't it? Now, and stood up for to read. I want you to be thinking about something. I wonder what book they brought him. You think they brought him the Torah, or do you think they brought him the Talmud? Let's look at it. There was delivered unto him the book. The book. Definite article. Meaning it didn't have but one. Not in the synagogue, didn't have but one. Torah. Okay? They bought him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. Eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What did he say? What I've read to you out of your Bible is about me. What I've read to you out of your Bible is about me, and it's about right now. Yeah. Now, if you go back to the book of Isaiah and study the reference on that, the next thing it's going to say is, and the day of vengeance of our God. Thank God he stopped where he stopped. Right. And we're still at that stop. The day of vengeance hadn't come yet. And I want you to know, he had no corrections of the book he read out of. Had there been anything needed correcting, I believe he would have corrected. Why do you believe that? Because he corrected some stuff and dealt with it back in the Sermon on the Mount. He never found a thing in that book that needed correcting. I rest my case. I believe in the preservation of the Word of God. I believe I have it. You have it. It's available. We need to study it. We need to practice it. We need to cherish it. We need to preach it. We need to tell it. We need to obey it. We need to love it.
Amen.
And we need to thank our God for it. Because believe me, we're going to be responsible for it. We're going to meet him. And it'll be open. And the judgment will be set. I believe in the preservation of the scripture. Peter said, we have been begotten again by the word of truth. The seed of the new birth is the word of God, and it is incorruptible seed. It liveth and abideth forever. If I don't have an incorruptible, durable, forever word of God, then I don't have any security as a believer in Jesus Christ. But since I do have a faithful God and a faithful book that endureth forever, I can rest for eternity in regard to my soul.
Amen.
Go back to the song you sung to start with. It is well. It is well with my soul. Thank you so much for being a patient audience. I hope I gave you something that'll be more a tingle, more than a tingle in your spine or your ears. I hope it'll provoke you to go home and do some digging. Searching. And I promise you, if you'll search with an open heart, you'll find some things that'll bless your life. Brother Ben.
Thank you, Brother Don.